Returning your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 3, and while you're turning there, I need to mention that the school board needs to meet right up here after this service for just a few minutes, a very brief meeting. Genesis chapter 3, and let's read it, verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It, that of course is referring back to the seed of the woman, it shall bruise thy head. And thou shalt bruise his heel. Let's stop reading there and look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we acknowledge to you this morning that we're entering into a very dangerous season of the year, the Christmas season. It's a dangerous season because there's such a tendency in our lives to get caught up in all of the activities that surround this season and in our getting caught up in these things that we fail to remember why we are celebrating Christmas. The other danger is that we have such a familiarity with the verses that we'll be reading during this season that they almost seem to have no effect upon us. We pray that you might deliver us from both of these dangers as we enter this very special, this very important time of year. We would ask you to speak to our hearts today as we look at these familiar verses of Scripture and as we look at something of the implication and importance of them. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today brings to a close what we call the Thanksgiving holiday, and with absolutely no, without missing a beat, Thanksgiving brings in simultaneously the Christmas season. Tomorrow is the first day of December, and when we turn our calendars over tomorrow, what looms before us is Christmas, December the 25th. And then what follows on the heels of Christmas is New Year's. And what we see as we look out is the sun setting on the year 2014. In just relatively few short days, it will be, Lord willing, 2015. It's incredible when you stop and think about it that this year is all but over. Another year of our lives has passed. It truly is a statement of eternal fact that our lives are but a vapor that appear for a little time and then vanish away. But I thought as the Lord leads, as we begin to enter into this Christmas season, that we would think about the message of Christmas. And the message of Christmas begins here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. It's here that we find the first prophecy of the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we learn a great deal here. First of all, we learn that there's two seeds. There's two seeds. There's the seed of the serpent. The serpent is who the Lord is talking to in verses 14 and 15. And the Lord is telling the serpent that he's going to put enmity, that he's going to put hatred, that there is going to be hatred between the serpent and the woman, and between thy seed, that would be the seed of the serpent, and her seed, the seed of the woman. Now, the woman here in the immediate context would be a reference to Eve. And so the immediate prophecy is that there is going to be enmity. There's going to be hatred between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And we don't have to wait long to see this hatred. In fact, we see it in the very next chapter, Genesis chapter 4, if you'll look over there for just a minute. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." Here in these words, Adam and Eve, or we learn in these verses that Adam and Eve had two sons. Two in the Bible is the number of contrast. It's a number that denotes a difference between two things. And God puts two things beside each other over and over in this book to contrast them, to show us the difference between. So here are these two sons of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. And what is the contrast? What is the difference between them? The difference between them was their offering. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. Cain brought the works of his hands for an offering to the Lord, and the Lord had not respect to Cain's offering. That word respect means to gaze at or to regard. God would not gaze at, he would not regard Cain's offering because it was the work of his hands. But God did respect Abel's offering. He did gaze. He did regard Abel's offering. Because it was not the work of Abel's hands. It was God's provision. It was the firstling of Abel's flock. Abel slew a lamb. And he offered that lamb and the blood of that lamb on the altar before the Lord. Now here's a picture of the two seeds that we just read about in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. The seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. Cain pictures to us the seed of the serpent. Abel pictures to us the seed of the woman. Now something that we need to make plain here is that both of these boys were born into the world and they were sinners. They were the sons of Adam and Eve, and their parents transmitted to their sons their fallen nature from the moment of their conception. In Psalm 51 and verse 5, David said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." That's true of every person who has been conceived in the world. And it began with the first two sons who were conceived, Cain and Abel. These two boys were equally sinful. The difference between them is manifested there in verse 3 in those words, "In the process of time, when they came to an age where they were accountable to God, Cain brought the works of his hands to the Lord." Cain rejected the message of Genesis 3:21, where God had clothed Adam and Eve, where he had shed the blood of an innocent lamb and clothed Adam and Eve with the skins of that lamb as a picture, as a type of the time when the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come into this world and bear our sins and shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. Adam and Eve taught that message to their sons. And in the process of time, Cain rejected that message. He rejected the message of the coming Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Abel believed the message. That's the contrast between these two boys. And that's why Cain pictures the seed of the serpent. He pictures all of those who bring to God the works of their hands instead of the blood of the Lamb. Abel pictures the seed of the woman. He pictures those who by faith cling to the blood, the shed blood of the cross of Calvary. Those who have no other argument, they have no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. Now notice what happened here between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. Look at Genesis chapter 4 and verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Here is the immediate fulfillment of the prophecy of Genesis 3:15. Here's the enmity. Here is the hatred manifesting itself between Cain, the seed of the serpent, and Abel, the seed of the woman. And it foreshadows and it foretells and it is a prophecy concerning the very conflict of the ages between the serpent and his seed and the seed of the woman. Because the ultimate prophecy in Genesis 3:15 concerns not the coming sons of Adam and Eve. The ultimate prophecy here concerns the coming seed of the woman. And we see him here in this 15th verse. And we learn in Genesis 3:15 that this coming one is going to be the seed of a woman. Let's read it again. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It, the seed of the woman, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This morning, we want to think about something of the significance of two words here in this 15th verse. And those two words are her seed. Her seed. Because they're so critical. They are the first two words of the very first message of Christmas that we find here in the Word of God. This promised one who is going to bruise the head of the serpent. This promised one who is going to have his own heel bruised by the serpent is not going to be the seed of a man. He is going to be the seed of a woman. Cain and Abel and every single child that's ever been born into this world has been the seed of a man. But this promised seed is going to be the seed of the woman. And so at this first prophecy, we learn that the Lord Jesus is going to be virgin born. Virgin born. He's not going to be the seed of a man. He's not going to have an earthly father. And it's like that because God is his father. And that's so critical. It's so critical. When God created the woman, He made her so that no blood would be able to pass from her to the children that she would carry. The blood that children have comes from their father. In his book, The Chemistry of the Blood, Dr. M.R. DeHaan, and he was not a doctor of divinity. He was not a doctor of philosophy. He was a medical doctor, as many of you know. He points out in that book that the unfertilized female egg can never develop blood since the female egg does not by itself contain the elements essential for the production of blood. It is only after the male element has entered the egg that blood can develop. And since there is no life in the egg until the male element unites with it, and the life is in the blood, it follows that the male is the source of the blood. The male is the seed of life. Now that being the case, for a child to be born and only be the seed of a woman, that means that its birth is going to be miraculous. Because he's going to have no earthly father. So how can this be? How can this be? Isn't that the question that Mary asked? Turn over, if you would, in the New Testament to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And look at verse 26. And And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now notice verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be? That's the question we just asked. How can this be? How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now notice the language here. In verse 27, we're told that Gabriel was sent from God to Nazareth to a virgin. And the virgin's name was Mary. And then in verse 34, the verse that we just read, Mary defines what a virgin is. It's a woman who has not known a man. So it's very clear here that Mary was a virgin. Now look back at Matthew's account. Look back at Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. Now stop right there. Notice that Mary is referred to as the mother of Jesus, but Joseph is not referred to as the father of Jesus. Very important. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together. Before they came together. That's God's tasteful way of telling us that before Joseph knew Mary, before there were any intimate relations between them, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. She was a virgin. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now this is what Gabriel is describing to Mary in Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the High shall overshadow thee. The angel's answering the question that Mary asked. How can this be, seeing I know not a man? And the answer is that the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you, and the power of the Highest is going to overshadow you. When the power of the Highest overshadowed Mary, at that moment, all that is normally supplied by the human female at conception was supplied to her by God the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Ghost came upon Mary, at that moment, all that is supplied by the human male at conception was supplied by God the Holy Spirit. At that moment, the blood that is supplied by the human male at conception was supplied by God the Holy Spirit Himself. Miraculous. Miraculous. And so Mary could be called the mother of Jesus because the child was conceived in her womb and grew in her womb and came forth from her womb and was nourished from her breasts. But Joseph could not be called the father of the Lord Jesus Christ because God was his father. The Lord Jesus was her seed. He was the seed of the woman, just as it's prophesied in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Now look at verse 19 of this chapter. Then Joseph, her husband. Notice Joseph is not referred to as Mary's, as Jesus' father. He's referred to as Mary's husband. Very important. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. And the prophet that that Matthew's referring to is Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Read that at the end of verse 20. And that which was conceived in her of the Holy Ghost was God. God. God with us. Emmanuel. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Look across the page at Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11. We're reading about the wise men. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. But notice there's no mention of Joseph as his father. Look at verse 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother. Take the young child and his mother. Will you notice that phrase? The young child and his mother. Look at verse 14. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother. Look at verse 19. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. Well, you notice that four times in these verses, we find these same words, the young child and his mother. God's emphasis is not on Joseph. And it's like that because Joseph was not the father of the Lord Jesus Christ. The emphasis is on the relationship between the mother and the Christ child. And it's like that because of what we read in Genesis 3:15. It's like that because of the prophecy of her seed, not the seed of a man, but the seed of a woman. Look over at Luke chapter 2. I told you we were going to be looking at verses this morning that are very familiar to us. Luke chapter 2 is another very familiar portion of Scripture. But look at Luke chapter 2. And beginning in verse 25, we read about a man by the name of Simeon, a man who was waiting on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told that the Holy Ghost was upon him, and that the Spirit of God had revealed to this man that he was not going to see death. He was not going to die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now look at verse 27. Of this chapter. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus. Let's stop right there. Here the Spirit of God uses the word parents to refer to Mary and Joseph. Notice that he does not say, and when his mother and father brought in the child Jesus. Again, Joseph is not referred to as the father of Jesus. Now, immediately someone might say, but the word parents refers to the biological parents. It can. But that word, if you look it up, refers to a father or a mother. The word parents refers to someone who acts as a mother or a father. It refers to someone who is a caregiver of a child. Someone who nurtures. Someone who raises a child by providing for the physical care to meet the needs of that child. That's what a parent is. And it's in that sense that Joseph was indeed a parent of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was that as the husband of Mary. So the use of that word here does not in any way suggest a biological relationship. And that's confirmed for us in verse 33. Notice, and Joseph and his mother. That's the definition of the word parents back up there in verse 27. Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Again, notice the wording. Joseph and his mother. Not his father and his mother marveled. Verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother. Again, the Spirit of God is very careful. Very careful not to refer to Joseph as Jesus' father. In verse 41, we find the word parents again. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. And in verse 43, that word is followed by the same qualifying wording that we saw in verse 33. Who were Jesus' parents? Look at verse 43. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Joseph and his mother were Jesus' parents. Now, you remember the account here. Mary and Joseph had gone up to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. And they'd gone in a group of family and friends. And they left to return home. And they do what many of us have done as parents with our children. They were not with us, but we were not worried. Been many times like that in the lives of our lives as parents. We weren't worried because we thought they were with our group. Well, that's what happened to Mary and Joseph. And when they had gone a day's journey from Jerusalem, they realized that Jesus was not there. He wasn't anywhere in the party that was traveling out of Jerusalem. And you can imagine the emotion that they felt. When Chris was a little fellow, Gail and I were in a store in South Carolina where we were living. And I thought that Chris was with her, and she thought Chris was with me, and Chris was with neither one of us. And so when we rounded the corner and began to talk with each other a little bit, where's Chris? I thought he was with you. I thought he was with you. Oh, we never said another word to each other. We took off looking for Chris. And we finally found him standing in front of some toy display or something. And there he was. He just wandered off. And we were so glad to see him. I was so glad to see him that I wanted to whip the daylights out of him. For taking years off of our lives. But so you know the emotions here. When Mary and Joseph realized that the Lord wasn't with. And by the way, I didn't spank him. But you can realize the emotions that they felt as they realized Jesus is not with us. Where is he? So after 3 days, they go back into Jerusalem. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting, verse 46, in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Now, all of the emotion that is felt is expressed here in verse 48. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Now, you have to remember something here. Mary knows, and Joseph knows better than anyone in the world who Jesus' father is. There's no confusion in her mind about that. It's God himself. And she knows that. And Joseph knows that. And so her words here are referring to Joseph's role as the parent. His role as the caregiver. She's referring to Joseph's role as the man who had nurtured and who had provided the physical care to meet the needs in the life of the Lord Jesus for the last 12 years. It's in that sense that Mary uses the word father in referring to Joseph there in verse 48. But look at verse 49 and listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? The Lord Jesus is not going to let those words pass. The Spirit of God is not going to let Mary's words pass without very quickly reminding Mary and reminding Joseph and reminding us who the Father of the Lord Jesus is. The Lord Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. God is His Father. One more. Look at Luke 3 and verse 23. Should be right across the page. And Jesus Himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. That was the appearance of the situation, is that Jesus was Joseph's son. That's what was supposed by the people as they looked on that family unit. But whose son is he? Well, look at the end of the very last words of Luke chapter 3, verse 38, which was the Son of God. Which was the Son of God. That's who the Lord Jesus was. That's who His Father was. God Himself. Now all of these verses that we've looked at, what they do is they expound and they expand and they explain the meaning of those words in the first Christmas verse in the Bible. Genesis 3:15. Where we read that the coming Redeemer, the coming Savior would be her seed. He would be the seed of a woman, not the seed of a man. He would be born of a virgin. And the critical importance of this truth is that the blood that flowed in His veins, the blood that flowed in the veins of the Lord Jesus Christ was the blood of God. He received that blood from God the Holy Spirit when He was conceived in the womb of Mary. God used Mary as a vessel. He used Mary as the mother of Jesus to provide the Lord with a body of flesh. But the blood that flowed in the veins of that body was the blood of God. And that blood had not and is not and will never be contaminated by the sinfulness of man as ours is. As our blood and the blood of all humanity has been contaminated and is contaminated and will be contaminated. You see, it took the sinless, spotless, perfect blood of God Himself to redeem our wicked, filthy, rebellious souls. Turn over for just a minute to Acts chapter 20. And while you're turning there, I want to remind you of something else that we read there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And that is about the enmity, the hatred that's prophesied there in that verse. The hatred that will exist between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. That hatred exists. It has existed all through history. It exists in this hour. And the enmity has through the years been manifested in a number of different ways. And one of the ways that it is manifested is very subtle. It's very subtle. And it's part of the deception of these days that you and I live in. The serpent hates the doctrine of the virgin birth so passionately that he's worked as an angel of light through his ministers that claim to know the Lord and that claim to be Bible scholars. And he's systematically removing the doctrine of the virgin birth from these new Bible versions. I'll give you a couple of examples. We read Matthew 1:25 a few minutes ago. And it says there concerning Joseph, and he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Matthew 1:25 in the New International Version says this. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. The New International Version and the New American Standard Version and others leave out the word firstborn. People say, wow, that's, what difference does it make? It makes tremendous difference. To leave out the word firstborn is to attack the virgin birth of Christ because it suggests that Mary might have had previous children. If the Lord Jesus was only a son and not her firstborn son, then Mary was not a virgin. That's the implication of leaving out that word. Luke 2:33 is another verse that we read as proof of the virgin birth of Christ. It was another example of how carefully the Spirit of God is in these verses to make it plain that Joseph is not the father of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll read it to you. You won't have to turn back there again. But Luke chapter 2 and verse 33, we read, "And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him." Now, this is what Luke 2:33 says in the New International Version and the New American Standard Version and others. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. They've removed the word Joseph and they've replaced it with the words the child's father. Folks, that is a denial of the virgin birth of Christ because it states that Joseph was Jesus' father. And all across the country today, Christians are going to sit in fundamental Bible-believing churches with a book on their lap. I call it a book because that's what it is. They're going to sit there with a book on their lap and they're going to listen to a preacher with that same book in the pulpit that is the very manifestation of the enmity and the hatred between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, and the deception of this hour is so great that they'll never even see it. They'll never even see it. The serpent hates the doctrine of the virgin birth, and he hates this book, the Word of God, the King James Bible that teaches that doctrine to us so plainly, where you can't miss it. And we've come to Acts chapter 20 to see why he hates it so passionately and why he hates it so desperately. Beginning in verse 18 of this chapter, Paul addresses the Ephesian elders for the last time. And he says to them, beginning in verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God." Now notice the next words there. "Which he," God, "hath purchased with his own blood." Folks, right here in Acts 20 and verse 28, those last words of that verse, right here is the significance. Right here is the meaning of those two words, "her seed," in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. The Lord Jesus Christ is the seed of a woman, not the seed of a man. God is his Father, and so the blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary was the blood of God. You see, those two words, "her seed," in Genesis 3:15, give us the first message of Christmas. The message that the serpent hates with all of his being. The message of who the Lord Jesus is. He's God, manifest in the flesh, sinless, spotless, perfect, holy. And those two words, "her seed," teach us the message of what we are. Sinners with hearts that are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Sinners whose righteousnesses are as filthy rags, sinners who are full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, sinners who are a stench in the nostrils of God. And yet God was willing to shed His own blood to save us. That's the message of Christmas. The first message of Christmas, found way back there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. The question today is, have you believed that message? Have you seen yourself for what you are? Have you seen the Lord Jesus for all that He is? The hymn writer did. Guilty, vile, and helpless wretch. Spotless Lamb of God was He. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. He can be your Savior today. He can be your Savior today if you're willing to take your place as a sinner. If you're willing to turn to Him from your sin and ask Him to save you, He will. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You this morning for this first message of Christmas. This message that is so critical, the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The message that teaches us that the blood that flowed from Calvary's cross was the blood of God Himself. The message that tells us that we are so wicked and vile and helpless and hopeless that the only way that we could be saved is for God Himself to give His life for us. We pray that You would pierce our hearts with that message today. That those who may not know You here would turn to You in simple childlike faith and repent of their sin and trust You as their Savior. And that those who do know You, You would draw from our hearts the sacrifice of thanksgiving for what You've done for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.